position, do we? Usually it's Jim, but he's reversed it on me. He asked me to take charge, and he's preaching tonight. And when I walked in, he had his scriptures open, so he's been looking and praying and studying. And I know that the Lord has used him in the past, and he'll use him again. He's put himself in position, so let's put ourselves in that position to listen. And you know, it's been kind of a tradition since I moved up here to give him your smiles. That isn't the answer to everything, but it helps when you're up here to see a smiling face. Jim.
Good evening to each one of you. That was encouragement just to begin with. My notes are pretty rusty, but I'll do the best that I can with what I've written down. The other day, I received a phone call, and if any of you keep track of your monthly calendars, you know that our brother Bill Malone was to be the speaker today, and he didn't feel like it was wisdom for him to try to do that, and so I wondered what I should do. Should I call someone else in the spare of a moment, or should I speak myself? And I gave it a matter of prayer, and I can't say there was this resounding voice that spoke to me, but as I considered it, it was just kind of like, well, you know what you need to talk to them about. No, I've talked to them before about that. There's no need. Okay. But you know what you need to talk to him about. Well, I have tried to resist that before and failed, and so needless to say, I failed again. It's an affliction that, yeah, if you let me use the word molest, I think it's probably appropriate. It molests every last one of us. There's not anyone that doesn't suffer from it one way or another. There's a God-given attribute that we have that consists of our ego and our abilities to have feelings and you know, I can talk to Brother Alvin and I can bolster his feelings and make him feel very good about himself, or I may say something inadvertently even that might cause him to become a little irritated at me. You know, and if I do that often enough, I become an annoyance to him. He'd just as soon not see me coming. And it becomes a real frustration. You know, and after a while, if this continues for a while, I'm a real irritant for him. The scriptures call that part of us anger. And I'm not one who is immune to that, you know. And like I said a moment ago, we're all susceptible to it. Even those of us who think that we have overcome it. And I used to be one of those that thought I had overcome anger and found out in a rather rude way that I had not. Not that I intend to go into that part of it tonight, but perhaps I will. When I first had that impression that we should talk about this tonight, I thought, you know, well, it's not necessary. You know, the things are going smoothly. But then I was caused to reflect and realize that several different ones had come to me and talked to me about, you know, dealing with anger in their own lives. And some of us find it easier to do either flight or fight is the two terms that come to mind. Some of us are the mindset that we'll just run from it. We'll get away somehow. We leave it. But it doesn't take care of what's going on inside. Yeah, there hasn't been no one's gotten a black eye, no one's gotten a bloody nose, and none of that has happened. But there's something inside that's just festering, and it's getting uglier and nastier and more uncontrollable all the time for those of us that would rather run from those kind of conflicts. Back to that sequence of events that takes place, there are times when it happens instantly. You know, it's kind of like you've snapped and you're instantly angry and you're ready to go for it right then. Unfortunately, that seems to be the way I am. You know, I endure things for a long time and then I snap. And it's not something that I am proud of, and I have struggled with it probably all of my life, whether I realized it or not. But it leaves you with bitterness. You know, there's nothing that's sweet about it. Those that have spoken to me about it were shocked themselves that it was present. Well, what does anger do to us? And I'm asking you, you know, for each one of us, it might be a little bit different. What does it do to you if you've ever gotten that far? You're miserable. That's kind of a broad term, you know, but you're miserable. What does it, how does that miserableness manifest itself in people and in individuals?
Your attitude to others that you weren't initially angry at.
You could have a bad attitude towards others as well, couldn't you? It's kind of a defense mechanism in a way, you might say. You're always defensive. Well, for me, when it gets to that level, you know, I can't sleep. You're miserable. You know, you wake up in the morning and your heart's just a pounding in your chest, you know, because you're so tired, you haven't rested. If you eat, your stomach just churns and you're miserable, just like Brother Alvin said. When you do finally fall asleep, you're awakened by your own thoughts. You're planning how you're going to get revenge. Well, I am not going to read any scriptures here tonight that probably most of you couldn't quote anyway. But I'm going to take a few little snippets here and there that give us guidance on what we can do about it. Ephesians in the 4th chapter is where I'll begin. And I've only written down a few, but perhaps we'll talk about each one of them quite a little bit. And I'll start with the 26th verse. This is, if you'll permit me a little latitude with the English language here. It says, be angry, and in your Bibles there's a comma, isn't there? Change that to a question mark. I don't think I'm taking too much liberty with the scriptures when I do that. And if you do it that way, then you get a commandment out of this. It says, sin not. Well, how are you not going to sin if the scriptures tell you that you're not to be angry? And to use Brother Alvin's way of talking about things, he said, well, it makes you miserable. The way that you avoid this sin that he has just commanded you to not do is to not let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, then you haven't had time to retaliate in any way, most likely. You haven't had opportunity to begin to plot that revenge. If you do it quickly enough, you haven't consumed food that then doesn't digest in your stomach, and you're miserable because of that. And hopefully you'll not wake up only hours after you went to sleep and realize that in your unconscious state that you have been plotting that revenge. I told you that it's a problem that I have had in the past, and those very elements existed there. Well, I haven't told you really how to deal with all those difficulties that anger causes yet, have I? I've just described them for you and tried to bring them down to, shall I call it, the real pain? You don't have to stand out there. You can come on inside. It won't hurt. He goes on to say, neither give place to the devil. And that's what's happened when you allow your mind to begin to plot revenge. You can't give him that opportunity. You can't give him that time, that space. Something else has to take its place. And before I'm through, we will talk about those elements that will take the place of that time and, yeah, energy that you would have expended in trying to seek that revenge because you were angry. Before I go on, I want to ask a question. What is it that you want to do normally when you're upset with someone to this level, when you're angry at them? What do you want to do? Hurt them. Does that take something away from them? It may not take something away, but on the other hand, if you look at the fact that you've taken away their peace, maybe you have taken something away from them. So he says, let him that stole steal no more. Now, it may be that he was also talking about the actual thief. I'm not going to say he wasn't. But you do not want to take away from that person something that God has given them, and that's a peace of mind. If I skip on down to the 29th verse, it says, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, that's about the first thing that seems to want to happen is, you know, we get our tongue in front of our eye teeth and we can't see what we're about to say, and we say things that it's awfully hard to take back. You can say things to people and then later say, oh, I'm sorry, I should never have said that, and I wished I hadn't. But the words are gone, and they're forever little. Well, they say that energy does never depreciates. I hope they're wrong. Because there's been some words that have escaped my mouth that I wished had never happened. But if it's true that energy that was sent out into the air to verbalize that irritation that I felt, then those things are still going through space for eternity. Never to be forgotten. except it be that there's true forgiveness. And that can happen. So if you do not allow this corrupt communication to leave your lips, but let that which is good to be to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is what we should be doing. You know, there is that phrase that we often hear that says, you know, if you can't say something good, then don't say anything at all. It probably applies. It's very easy to say these things, but how do you succeed at it? It'd be easy to say, well, you know, I believe, and many people do. They say, I believe in God. They say, I believe that Christ is his son. But if they really believe those things, does their life and the actions that they have in that life prove that they really believe what they say they believe? And the same would be true with our anger. We have to find a way to actually do the things that he has commanded us. Well, perhaps if we went to Matthew for a moment, we would find there what Christ said to the house of Israel. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, they were under the Mosaic law, and he referred to it. He says, you have heard that it hath been, I'm starting with the 38th verse, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, if you offend me by abusing me in some fashion, I retaliate to its equivalent. You knock my tooth out, I'll take yours. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And that isn't to say that, you know, if someone takes opportunity to smite you, that you say, well, here, you want to hit this one too? You know, you aren't an antagonist. You have to have that attitude that reflects that you're a believer in Christ, that he told you how to behave, that he told you that you are not to take offense. He said, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And that's basically where we're at when we become angry. We have someone that has become our enemy, whether it be our next door neighbor, the person that's in the next lane to you on the highway, a coworker, fellow church member? It can happen. He says this, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for those that would despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Once again, he's called us to be perfect. And he's told us what it takes to be that perfect person. To be able to love those that are your enemies. To be able to do good to those that hate you. And to be able to pray for those that despitefully use you. Any one of those would qualify to be one we would call someone that we were angry at, or could be potentially. In that verse 44, I see commandments, do these things, but only in one instance do I see where he tells you how that you can do that. When he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I'll have to speak from experience. It's the only tool that works. I've heard people tell me, so, well, I prayed for them, but I'm still angry inside. Well, if you did that, and I'm not saying you did not, then there's a difficulty with the intent of that prayer. And I'm not one to lay blame. I don't want to tell you, hey, you messed up. But if you realize it was not successful, you got to look inside and find out what's wrong in here. Anyone have a suggestion as to what might be wrong?
Not sincere.
Not sincere. You haven't forgiven them. Pride. And I didn't look that scripture up that says pride cometh before the fall, but it's there. Dan probably knows right where it's at. Manon does, okay. If you get it for me, we'll read it. There's a difficulty within us that there's something else that's wrong and we need to deal with it. If it's pride that's keeping us from being able to have this humility, and that was the other word that came to my mind, was a lack of humility. We've got to cultivate it. And that becomes triply hard when you're right in the middle, pardon my poor English there, when you're right in the middle of the throes of anger. How do you back up and say, oh, I got to do something about this. I'm not being humble. You know, when right now your pride, as Margaret mentioned, has been hurt. Someone has stepped into your space. They have overstepped what you perceived as their bounds, and you're ready to do battle, whether it be verbally or physically, or whether your method of dealing with these kinds of things is to exit the premise. And that, in most instances, doesn't seem to be such a bad way of going at it, but when you take that to its most extreme, it has become sin once again. Because Satan is a great deceiver, and he will cause you to flight to the point that you're willing to take your own life just to get out of this. You don't want to deal with it anymore. I'm tired of it. And you hear of it all the time. You know, people jump off the bridge, and and think they have solved, you know, a multitude of problems. Just the other day, I don't know the person personally, but I heard about it, and instantly I felt sorrow for him. Currently, you all know that I've gone back sort of to work for a contractor that's working for my old company that I used to work for, that's changed its name and all that stuff. But they are still in the process of what they call or term downsizing, cutting their expenses, finding ways to do things cheaper. And I think it was 2 weeks ago, they announced that they were going to take the jobs of 400 people and consolidate them and move some to St. Louis, and the rest of them were going to have to find jobs elsewhere. Well, there's some that are going to follow their jobs. They can manage to find a way to move to St. Louis and survive. There are some that are on the doorsteps of retirement, so they're just going to exit, kind of like I did. And then there's those that kind of fall in a space there where if they only had 6 more months of service, they could retire. And then you got some that have so little service that there's nothing for them to do except go out and look for another job and accept the severance pay, which probably wouldn't be that great. There was a lady amongst that last group, and she's the sole breadwinner for her children, and I believe I understood that she had two. And to do that on the wages that she was making was manageable. But they're young and need someone to care for them in her absence, and so things are pretty tight. And when they told her that her job was in jeopardy, that she would no longer have employment by a certain date, and I forget what that date is, I think it's in November, her distress level went too high. And I'm sure that there's an element of anger there. You know, these people haven't treated me justly. They gave me a job, why can't I keep it? There's all kinds of scenarios that you might put there. And I know that some of you here in this room have gone through those very processes in your life where you found yourself looking for work again. But this lady had reached her max, and so she decided it was time just to end it all and take her life. Fortunately for her, she wasn't successful. You might say she has a second chance. But getting back to this problem of anger, that is where it can end up if you are of that mindset to let flight be your way of exiting the problem. So we're left with one choice, and that is to find a way to deal with it. That first step being prayer. And it's not just a quick prayer of help me, Lord, or, you know, I need some help here, help me get over this anger. It's going to have to take some soul searching. The ability to truly be able to ask God to bless that person that has offended you. And as I started to tell you earlier, if it's a situation where there is no relief to begin with, then you're going to have to start digging within yourself and find out what's wrong and do something to repair it. Reading the scriptures can help you, because if you read, you can't help but absorb those things, and if you absorb them to the extent that we all ought to be, and I can't say that I am, they become a part of your life. They become your way of life. And it's wisdom that we do that early on so that when these circumstances come on in our lives, we're able to deal with those issues as God has asked us to do. You're able to, in humility, turn the other cheek, whether it be physically, verbally, or emotionally. You can recognize that that person's frustrations with you are his problem and that you need not retaliate. Turn with me to Luke for a moment, because this element of prayer, in my mind at least, is perhaps one of the biggest. Tools that you might have to deal with this. Well, can I be privileged to call it a flaw within our personalities? 18th chapter and 11th verse. Christ tried to give them some examples of how to pray. And he said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And there was a publican there also. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, he had to point out somebody to God that's not quite as good as he is. He was using comparisons of those that surrounded him. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So perhaps in our prayer we need to be praying for ourselves. It tells us to pray for our enemies. But maybe we need to ask God to help us to see us as we really are. You know, when we look in a mirror, we see perfectly every blemish there, every hair that's out of place, and, you know, those ones that want to wave here like this, and the one over here. You know, you see the hair that you don't want or the hair that you wished you had, you know, depending on the individual. He can give you that 20/20 vision, if you'll let me call it that perfect vision, to see yourself where you're really at. And just because you see where you're really at, please don't become so discouraged that you think that there's no hope, and then take that avenue of flight. But recognize that these are things I've got to fix. Because after all, you are a believer. You have professed that you believe in Christ, that you believe he's the Son of God, that we have an eternal Father that will keep his promises, every one of them. Perhaps we'll read that scripture that tells us later on that, you know, if whatever you might ask, he will give it. If it's right. If you've asked him to show you your faults, I can't help but think that that's right. And he will answer that question. You will not, I promise you, you will not like the answers. But if you are willing to be humble and take what's given you and work with it, He will make you successful. I had not thought to read this, but it came to mind. No, that is not the place I wanted to read either. Here it is, back in the fifth chapter, and I don't remember, we did read part of it a while ago. We'll refer back to it. Back in Matthew, the fifth chapter. The 23rd verse, I don't think I read that to us. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I read that because there's that part of what he told us to do, which said that, you know, when you have aught, you're to need, and I just read that to us, we're to go to them and make it right if we can. You know, I recall an incident where I spoke and then heard what I said and wished that I had never opened my mouth. And then it festered and festered and bothered me for several days. It was not one of those extreme moments of anger, but it was one of those times that I wasn't too proud of myself. Maybe that word is improper. I wasn't pleased with what I had done. Let's say it that way. And it kept bothering me because, you know, this scripture where it tells me to take care of the problem before I give a gift to my Heavenly Father. And finally I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." And so I began to make phone calls to reconcile that. And think, "Ah, well, got that done." No, you haven't spoken to, and He would tell me who it was that I had offended in the process, that I need to take care of it. And it was not until I made that last phone call, and I don't remember now how many days it took to get all this done. It's probably immaterial. But when that last phone call was made, I can tell you, there was a peace that came over me. And I won back friends. And as a side issue, I was amazed at their willingness to forgive. In the Book of Mormon, there's a number of scriptures, and I'm only going to refer to them tonight because I don't want to keep you here unduly. But there was an example given to us in the 16th chapter of Alma, around verse 190, that of a man, or of a group of people, rather, who had a very unusual way of worshiping, and part of that was a prayer that they would do, and they would go upon this tower. and pray this prayer. And this prayer was a prayer of exaltation, not of God, but of themselves. And if you want to read it, I invite you to do so, but only remind you that it's not the way to do it. Or you can do as Enos did. The famous hunter, who, quite interestingly enough, it does not tell us of one kill that he made, one trophy that he took, or one fish that he might have caught that was worthy of being placed upon a placard. What is recorded for us is the fact that he prayed all day long, that he had a recollection of what he had been taught by his father. And so he began to pray about these things. And I wouldn't say it's so strange, but one of his biggest concerns was the fact that all of his sins began to come to his mind and just harrowed him up, apparently. And it took him all day long to ask God for forgiveness for these things. And some point after the sun went down, God spoke to him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And if you'll allow me a little brevity here, or levity perhaps, he said, "Now get off of your knees and get to work. Go do what you were called to do." Apparently Enos wasn't quite ready to get off of his knees yet, and he said, "Well, how's it done? How did you do that?" Well, I don't know how God would explain that to any one of us, except to tell him, "Your faith made you whole." Perhaps you could say that he was a man of, I don't want to say real humility, but of sufficient humility, that he was able to ask God for a blessing upon those that he counted as his enemies, the Lamanites. Of course, he first prayed for his brother, the Nephites, but he also prayed for those that were his enemies. And God made a promise with him. That promise was that they wouldn't be swept off. That promise also included the fact that they would hear the truth. There are other examples that we could turn to of people that have walked this earth before you and I that were susceptible to the same temptations as you and I. And anger is the temptation that I'm focusing on at the moment. I would encourage you to go back and read the first chapters of your Book of Mormon, First Nephi, and then go on into 2 Nephi. And as you read there, think about Nephi and all the things that happened to him. And you could even consider Lehi as you're doing this. Men that had every reason to become totally irritated and throw their hands up in the air and tell their family, "Well, then go back to Jerusalem and die there if that's what you want to do, but I'm going on to the promised land." They didn't do that. They continued to forbear them and to work with their brothers and their children to try to teach them the truth, to try to be an example for them. You'll recall that Nephi and Sam were beat with a rod, it says, because their brethren was angry with them because they wanted to go back into Jerusalem and do what their father sent them to do, because God had told them to send them. And an angel stopped that beating. You don't find anywhere where Nephi became arrogant and tried to lord it over his brothers, other than to try to teach them to serve God and to worship him and no other. There's a place where they started to kneel down and worship Nephi. And he says, don't do it. I'm your younger brother. Worship God instead. You can go a little further and you find that Nephi was commanded to build a boat so that they could cross these great waters. And his brother said, he broke his bow back in the forest and, you know, we had nothing to eat. They didn't want to take the responsibility for the fact that their own bows had lost its spring. They just wanted to blame Nephi because he broke his bow. And that's one of the things we have to watch, is that we take responsibility for ourselves, for our thoughts, and for our actions. It's what's required of us. You'll find that ultimately they became obedient and began to help in the construction of that boat. And they must have had quite a bit of faith in their construction, because they all got on that boat and went across waters that they could not see the horizon on. There was no land to lay your eyes on as a guide to head for. And they got out there on that water, and his brothers began to consider this boat that they were on more like a party barge. And they were having a good old time. And as I read through that, I got the feeling that Nephi was reticent to say anything to his brother, but he began to fear God's judgment if he didn't say something. And so he warned his brothers. And for his efforts, they tied him up for 4 days. The fourth day, I believe, is when they released him finally. If you can imagine having your hands tied very tightly with probably leather thongs or something of that nature for that length of time, how swelled they might have been, and his feet as well. He says he didn't complain about that, but he got up and he thanked God first for his release. Of course, they'd been driven back on the water for a number of days and they had to retravel all that distance, but he thanked God. And then he took the wheel and began to maneuver that boat where it should go. You'll get to read of that sad moment when his father and mother passed away. And then you'll get to read where finally God said, enough's enough. Take those that will serve me and go away. It's one of the few times that I have, I see that perhaps flight is the last resort. It was kind of like turning the other cheek in a way. But as you read those chapters, I would challenge you to find me a place where you'll find that Nephi became proud or haughty, or tried to lord it over his brothers, or to point the finger of scorn at them. Yes, he pointed out their failings to them in an effort to save their souls. But he never, ever, as best as I can see there, became angry with them. That was a lifetime, people. And Nephi dealt with his brothers for a lifetime. Men that the earth probably would have been better off never to have been born. And if I have judged them, please forgive me. And he did not become angry. There's many other examples that you could read. But if you find yourself in the throes of this anger, and as sure as I'm standing here, you will. Because Satan knows what he can do to cause every one of us to fail. And he will try to do that. There is a way out. And it's not by retaliation, by running away, or trying to hide. It's by keeping his commandments. Of being able to truly have that love in your heart for them that he has commanded us to have. That same kind of love that God has for you and I. That he's willing to forgive us of our transgressions if we do our utmost to serve him by serving our fellow man. When your day of trial comes, my prayer is that God will make you successful.